see. Let's see, where did we leave off last week? Ephesians 18:19, or chapter 4, verse 18:19, 21. All right, so last week, God gave us a prognosis on the human heart, didn't He? Talked about just how dark and alienated and ignorant and all those things our hearts were before Christ came along. When we look at our human heart without Christ indwelling it, it's a lost cause. There's no redeeming it. There's no redeemable features about it. But Christ, having accepted Christ, what happens is we allow the light of Christ to shine in those dark areas in our heart and expose things that were always subjected to dark before and now are subject to the truth, and they can be seen of by Jesus, and He can minister to those areas in our hearts and change us. Let's look at verse 19 real quick. I'm going to kind of rehash a few things, and then we'll talk about some new things in a minute. I love the way the Apostle Paul states this, and I wish I had a real pretty story to start us off tonight, but I just got some things I just want to jump right into. He's talking about these people who are in a lost condition, who are dark, alienated from God, ignorant. He says, who being past feeling. I think it's an interesting way to put that. But I think what Paul's trying to say there is someone who's calloused. I mean, someone who cannot feel, who's past feeling, who's past having emotion about certain things. Anybody ever had a moment in your life where you're pricked at the heart by something, but because you didn't acknowledge it, or because you continued to do it, you're no longer pricked anymore? Didn't bother you as bad? Anybody ever had a shovel that they picked up the first time you started to work, and you got those things they called, got blisters that popped up? But you continue to do it, and you continue to do it, and they calloused over, and then all of a sudden it didn't hurt to do that anymore. Same thing can happen with our heart. Very same thing. Paul says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So Paul's talking about, right here, I just like his language there, being past feeling. And This situation, just see if you agree with me or not, this callousness can also be with the unbeliever, but it also can be in the believer. Can a believer grow callous to certain things? They absolutely can't. You can talk to people who when they first started to come to church, and then they started to miss a couple days, and they started to feel convicted about that. And the more Sundays that went by, and the more Wednesdays that went by, the more Sunday nights that went by, More conviction. Never did see it, but at some point in time they become callous and they become hardened to it, and it doesn't bother them anymore. It's not something that disturbs them anymore. It's the same thing with language and cursing and all those external things. Those things don't seem like big deals, or they seem like a big deal at first, especially if you get saved. I mean, it's struck right in the heart. Oh, how could I just let down my Savior? How could I behave, or how could I think these things after what He's done for me? And I know you all know what I'm talking about. You just have a severe conviction that comes all over you. But then after you ignore it a few times, those things become easier and easier and easier. And then some of those things become commonplace in our life. And I think that's one of the most important reasons why after we tell somebody the good news of Jesus, after we share someone with the gospel of salvation, we need to share with them the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what am I talking about? Did Jesus preach the gospel of the kingdom? He absolutely did. He talked about kingdom living. He talked about what it's like to be a disciple or a person who lives in this kingdom. There's so many people that say a prayer, and I believe they authentically get saved. They authentically give their heart to Jesus. But no one ever disciples them. And they go home, and they live their lives, and never have one ounce of the assurance of their salvation. That's a sad state to be in. To have a saved soul and all the benefits and all the riches that we've talked about, we've learned about in Ephesians, and they never know about any of those things. And they'll come before Jesus during the judgment, and they'll have nothing for their king. Never knew about any of these rewards. Never knew about the joy and the experience of being part of a church and working alongside together for His glory. They don't know any of those things. They never get to hear what Jesus repeats so many times in His gospel. He says, "Follow me," doesn't He? So He says, "Follow me." We got all these kingdom parables where He talks about people grabbing the plow and looking back aren't fit for the kingdom of God. He talks about taking up your cross and following Him. He talks about the people that say, "Hey, wait, and suffer me to go bury my parents first." And He says, "You cannot be my disciple. You've got to follow me." That has to be priority. And if you want to be my disciple, if you want to learn of me, if you want to have the experience of my... If you want to stand under Jesus' tutelage and you want to become Christ-like, you want to shed all cares of the world and you really want to be free, like real free like Jesus was, you have to follow Him. And that's what He asks us to do. And there's so many people that miss that. They just get to hear about the prayer and the salvation, and they don't get to hear what we're talking about tonight, these things. They don't get to hear about the death to self, the self-sacrificial, the counting the cost of discipleship that Jesus talks about. And so many people think that the majority of the responsibilities when they get when they get saved is just being present. Just being present. But Paul teaches right here that that's only the beginning. That's only the tip of the iceberg. Your presence is just a small part of it. You have to be present if you want to hear and you want to grow and you want to learn and you want to know more. That's just the beginning of it. So any self-serving doctrine that we might hold. So we just talked about those verses that we just came from, 16, 17, 18, talks about all those things that we were, and it's all about doing works of the flesh, and it's all about giving into yourself, and that's what we were in times past. We gave into our own desires and our own flesh, and we never thought a thing of it. But then Paul says, verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." That's not what you've been taught since you've been learning from Christ. Jesus does not indulge in the flesh, and in fact, He denies it at every opportunity, folks. Verse 21, "If so be that you heard Him," not just heard of Him, but that you heard Him. We talked about when we teach, when a man stands up here in the pulpit, and he opens the Word of God and he teaches, you're hearing from Jesus. I'm not calling myself, I'm saying, I'm speaking the words of Christ. Okay? This stuff isn't, this is the living Word. It's just as if it didn't die 2,000 years ago, and I'm not reading an epitaph here. This is not Jesus' eulogy. I'm telling you all living words. Words that outside of there is no life. So when you hear of Him, you are taught by Jesus. Not just when there's preaching, but when you read yourself. He says, "And have been taught by Him." Here's what I want you to get, as the truth is in Jesus. And I think this is the main question. This is the big question to ask. Is the truth found in Jesus to you? Is that where the truth is at? Because that answer to that question, whether the truth, all truth is found in Jesus, that determines tonight, that determines for all your days, any of your days, whether or not you're willing to lay down everything and follow Him. Let me explain what I'm saying. If Jesus is only part of the truth, if He is, then that explains why our loyalties are divided. Someone would say that Jesus gives ultimate meaning. Jesus is the truth, but He's not the only truth. There's more to it. There's also, there's happiness. There's pursuit of hobbies and different things. And those are all things. Those are all wonderful things. If you think that, then that explains where our loyalties may be divided. But if you believe the truth is in Jesus, it will allow you to lay down everything. It'll allow you to put down it all. It'll allow you to live a self-sacrificial life because nothing else matters. We'll talk about that. We'll explain the ramifications of that. Remember when I said Colossians is a good companion book for this? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read this to you. You can go there if you want to, but I just want you to hear it mostly. They're talking about Jesus. It says, "For by Him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." If you were to meditate on this verse and really think about this, this would allow you to hold on to things loosely because you would realize that your money, your calendar, your house, everything that you think that you have, they only consist, they're only held there by Jesus. He says all things consist by Him. It's as if He is all the planets, all the planetary movement in the whole universe, our oxygen, the plants doing the photosynthesis, taking in the I don't even want to get in all because I don't understand it all. But all the crazy stuff that goes on in nature, gravity and thermodynamics and all this stuff that's going on, Jesus is holding it all, He's suspending it all for His glory. And at any time, if He just willed it to, He could just walk away from it and it would all fall flat. But it exists for Him. Now, I'm talking about big, great, grand things, but I'm talking about the purses that you're sitting with in the pews right now. They're for Him. Our calendars and the stuff that we write in them, are they for Him? Because He says He created all things. I mean, this time, the time that we have here on earth, it's here, it's for Him. It's not for us, it's for Him. If we'd meditate on this verse and realize that He created all these things, we could hold on to things loosely and we wouldn't be so possessive about our time and about our things because we'd realize that He says, the only reason why you have them is because I deem that they would be there. They're for me. They're held in place by me. You know, I went on I told you all about it before, but I went on a storm in Louisiana. And we went on that storm. FEMA is the government agency that spends a lot of money and helps restore areas that's been destroyed by disaster. And one of the things we went to was Lake Charles, Louisiana. Anybody heard of that? Lake Charles. And when we got there, there was this tent. And this tent was the biggest tent I'd ever seen. I might be exaggerating. It looked like it was like half the size of Walmart. I think it was about that. I mean, I thought it was probably right. About the half the size of Walmart. And inside there was cots. Lined with cots. And there was no space. I mean, you could barely walk in between each one. So I'm talking about 600, 700, 800 cots. And it had some lanes going down between them. It had a big pipe that was blowing in this tent. And that was the air conditioning. Because it was hot. It was so hot down there. So hotter than it is in here, believe it or not. And it was so hot in there. And over and had another tent over next door. And they had these chefs in there. Like real chefs. And they were cooking up like Louisiana down-home food for us. I even remember one night getting some type of cheesecake that they made. It was good stuff. Another thing, there's another tent, and in that tent was these pallets. And these pallets had underwear, socks, toothbrush, toothpaste, had rolls of tobacco and cartons of cigarettes and all those things. And all of it was just available. Take what you need. Get what you have to have. Nobody had no questions. Didn't have to check off the list how many you got. You just went and you got it. But I tell you what happened. Every morning, we went and we met with a guy. He was a local guy. And he brought us and we had a tailgate meeting. And he would sit there and he would talk about where we were going to work. And he would say, "Hey, we're getting ready to go into this parish." They don't call them counties. They call them parishes down there. So, getting ready to go in this parish. And And we're getting to restore power to this section of the line. And at the end of the line, there's this lady that lives there. And she used to make my kids cookies and do all this. She's the nicest old lady. She can't get out anymore. And she's at a floating house. And her house is stuck up in a tree right now. And they need some electricity down there to get some equipment and do some things to get her house down out of the tree. And every day, he showed us our mission and what it was for. And he reminded us that all these things, everything that we're enjoying and everything that we're experiencing while we're down here is for accomplishing that mission. That's why it's there. Now, there's people that was with us that didn't believe that. They didn't think that. They thought that all those things consisted, that those pallets of tobacco and the food and the amenities and all those things that they had, they thought was there so they could just take. They could just take and they could do and they could just spend their time there, and they would go take their trucks and they would go hot off in the side of the county, and they would just go sleep in their trucks and they wouldn't do what they've been asked to do. But the fact is the reason why those things were provided, the only reason why those things were there was so we could accomplish the mission, so we could do what it was there we were down there to do. Paul tells us that the truth is in Jesus. That means that all things consist by Him. He's given us all these things, but not just to mindlessly consume. Not just to take and hoard and pack in your closets and put in your car and the free time just to go sit on the beach. Those are things that we can do, but that's not why we're here. That's not the best use of our time for Him. That's not why He gave us the time. Now, I know this is kind of meat stuff, you know. This isn't Joel Osteen, Your Best Life Now philosophy stuff that you can make you feel good when you leave here. This is meat stuff. This is what you do after you're saved. This is the kind of stuff that you think about. So now I'm saved. Now what do I do? How do I behave? How do I honor Christ with my life? This is what Paul's teaching. But this is the life. I mean, what we're talking about is not something different than what we've seen example by Christ. Anybody agree? I mean, Christ's example of the life that He lived was, it was recorded that you and I can study it and we can imitate that life. That we can see what it's like to live a self-sacrificial life, to live a life for God. We can see what it's like and we would imitate it. But here is the crux. Here's the whole thing where it comes down to how we have Christ-likeness. Look at verse 22. We're going to get into it now. That was the introduction. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. He says that you put off your former way of life, your former way of conduct. That's your conversation. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now, I want you to note something here. This put off is a perfect tense verb. Perfect tense verb means that it's a continual. It means that it's an ongoing action. He says that you put off, and another word for putting off means take off. And Paul's trying to give you an idea of what he's saying. He said, there's this old man. You're wearing it around. The old man is like clothing. And you need to take it off, which implies that it is on you, right? He says you need to take it off. And when he says to put it off, like I said, it is a continual. It means that you have to consistently do it and always do it. It's not a one-time action. It's an over and over and over action. Now, let me ask you something. Do you guys ever have, maybe it's just me and my wife, but do you have any like pajamas or like some really comfortable clothes you wear around your house that you wouldn't want nobody to see you in? Kind of you wouldn't want to answer the door. Like you have to change clothes and answer the door. You're wearing clothes, but this doesn't work. And someone would look at you, right? And they would see the holes and all those things, but it's just comfortable. You're so comfortable. You've had them for so long. They fit so good. It's just what they are. But someone, if they saw you in them, would say, hey, don't you have something better to wear? Right? That's what Paul's talking about. This is what the old man is. It's just something that's so comfortable. You're so used to. It's part of you. And you wear it and you don't even know it. Sometimes it's underneath your clothes. And someone asks you, say, hey, don't you have something better to wear? If you're saved, you do. That's what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about the new man. And this new man is born of the Spirit, has new affections, it's a new man. How do we put on this new man? And here's what's important, is because putting on the new man is a continual action as well. It's not a one-time thing. It's a perfect tense verb. It means, so we have to put off continually, we have to put on continually. Okay? So, he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's an important word right there, renewed. That's what we're going to focus on as we move towards the end here. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Where does this new man come from? It comes from renewal. Now, the Bible mentions renewal several times. I got just a couple verses I want to cite to you because it gives us an idea of when the Bible talks about renewal, what we're talking about. One of the first ones and one of the best ones is Psalms 51, where David is giving this repentant prayer. And we all know it, and we're going to get into it in our other study, where David sins and sleeps with Bathsheba and does all the murder and does all those things that he does. And then we find in Psalms 51 that David repents in grand fashion. And what he asks in 51:10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew, make new again, a right spirit within me, is what David asks. It's a pivotal question in his prayer. Romans 12:2, y'all are very familiar with this. Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So renewal, I'll look up the word renewal, and you've got three different words that come up. One is renovate, the other one is reform, and the other one, which I really love and I really like to stick with tonight, is reinvigorate. Reinvigorate. Reinvigorate means to stir up passion or stir up cause. Maybe one of the most desirable and needed ingredients in the marriage of today. Be reinvigorated. To be reinvigorated in a marriage would be to be stirred up again for one another. This renewal, that word renewal, when Paul talks about the being renewed, that again is a continual action. Okay? So we got three things that are continual actions. He says, you got the putting off of the old man, the renewal, and the putting on of the new man. Those are continual actions, things that you cannot cease or stop to do if you're going to have Christ's likeness. Reinvigoration. So it says it's a continual action, so it's a daily stirring up. So what happens when we renovate a new home or renew a home? We take out things that don't work. We look at things that are broken, that don't work, and we make it habitable or we make it new again. Anybody have some familiarity with doing some renovation in their home or with a car or something like that? When you renovate or you renew a marriage, you take it back to a time when it worked. Before you said certain words, before you had certain actions, you have to go back to a certain time, you have to forgive each other, and you have to be willing to start over again. That's what renewal would look like in a marriage. A starting over. When we don't renovate, we deteriorate. See, we live in a fallen world, and there's nowhere on this earth or in this plan for us in this earth where we can start something in motion and walk away from it and it just be. Everything deteriorates without renewal. You can't set a plane on a course. It will slowly start to descend as it goes around because gravity will pull it down. Every now and then you have to renew your altitude. No matter what you're doing, no matter what it is in life, renewal has to happen or otherwise you will continually deteriorate and go down. That's how things get broken down and disrepair. And Paul says that we need to reinvigorate our hearts by the Spirit, and we do it for the Spirit's sake so the Spirit can outwork in us. You understand what I'm saying? He's saying the whole reason why you're doing the renewal is so the Spirit can have an outworking, So this before you were had the outworkings of uncleanness. He says, but if you're going to have the Spirit outworking, if people are going to see the Spirit on you and Spirit through you, there's going to have to be renovation involved. But this old man we talked about is so comfortable, though. It's that old pair of clothes. It just fits really good. And I think many of us, if we were to be honest with this, that we're dilapidated and we're broken down in a whole lot of parts of our lives. A whole lot of parts of our lives. Not with our spirit and with Jesus, but many parts of our lives. I think there's, I know with myself, there's physical parts about me that needs renewal. There's things physically that need renewal in my body. Our homes and our possessions and things that I know that I need to take care of better, that I need to look after, that I need to fix. I got things broken down. I mean, I just built a new house and I already got things broke that I got to fix. There's already renovation that needs to happen on a brand new home. Sometimes we got areas of our jobs that we've neglected. We've put stuff in a corner. We've not looked at it. And we kind of got to square up with those things and start over and get a. You know, sometimes we like when the fiscal year rolls around so we can have some renewal and start over again and fix some of the things that we messed up last year. Relationships with our families, our marriages, most importantly, love for Jesus. I mean, it needs to be renewed. I think we're honest that many of us would think that once we fix all those other things, that would be the perfect time to start focusing on Jesus. But we all know what I'm getting ready to say, right? We think that if I can fix my health, and if I can fix those things, and I'll have more energy, and I'll be able to do these things, and if I can just take care of the things that are hovering over my head at home and get those things repaired, then I can commit, and then I can follow, and then I can serve Jesus. But what does Jesus say about that? And I'll tell you, I thought about this. I thought about this hard because I really liked it when I was reading this. I had some things that I was trying to reinvigorate about my spiritual self as I was reading these things. And I was trying to think, where does Jesus teach about being invigorated, about being stirred up, about having something that is coming forward in you? And I thought about in John chapter 4, and I thought about this water illustration that Jesus says in verse 14. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He says, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing. That springing, that's renewal, that's invigoration. That action right there, springing this water, springing forth, that's being invigorated. He says that the water that he gives us will renew us. It will. It will do that. It has that ability to do that. And I know, I mean, I'm looking at the faces in here. I don't know if people are saying, no, I don't think it's possible. I'm telling you, Jesus can invigorate you. He can stir you up. Now listen. Thank you, Brother Gobby. I think out of our passion for Jesus comes our ability to do life. You understand what I'm saying? Our passion for Jesus, out of the abundance and love that we have towards Him, He gives us the power to do this life. Just like we talked about Sunday, you know, if these commands seem overwhelming and burdensome to us, it's because that wellspring of water is not bursting up and out of us. It's not invigorating. We're not allowing it to invigorate. You know, you cannot love the world and the things of this world and expect those things to invigorate you for God. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't work that way. It starts with God, and the overflow allows you to take care of the things that are in the world. But doesn't. So anyway, how do we do this? So this is the big question. If I don't cover this, we haven't got anywhere tonight. How do we reinvigorate? How do we renew? That's the big question. What do you do with anything else in your life that needs renewal? Marriage, house, car, or even your heart. All of them takes the same remedy. First thing you got to do, must, is you have to evaluate the repairs that's needed. That's the big thing. Is you have to evaluate the repair that's needed. you just renewed your kitchen. You said you got started into it. You didn't do a pre-evaluation. You did an on-the-spot evaluation as you went, right? And as you started to pull things out, you said, that's not right. That's not the way it should be, right? You had in your mind's eye what looks right and what was wrong, right? So we need to have an evaluation of what's broken, but we also need a picture of what right looks like, don't we? Because we don't know it's broken. We don't know what's broken. We don't know what a straight line is, what a crooked line is until we know what a straight line looks like, right? That's C.S. Lewis. So how do we know what needs fixed in us? We need a mirror. We need a mirror. Not any old mirror will do, but the mirror that we need is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit convicts our heart. And let me tell you, folks, it's not my fault. If you ever walk out of a service and say, you know, I just had no conviction. I didn't get convicted during that service. Let me ask you something. Did you come here asking the Lord to open your heart? Did you come here asking the Lord to speak you, asking the Lord to change you, to mold you? I mean, if you leave here unconvicted, I'm convinced that's because you didn't come here hungry and malleable and being able to be molded by the Word of God. Because His Word doesn't fail. So where's the failures part? Now let me ask you something. How many times do you spend... Wanda, you look well put together. You look like you thought yourself out today. How many times do you look at a mirror today? You won't tell me because it's vanity. She don't want to. She'll be accused of vanity. Huh, ladies? What's the average time looking in the mirror today? Carrie's thing. What you got? More than three? More than three? Look in the mirror more than three times a day? Preaching happens, what, Wednesday and Sunday? What would it be like? What would your appearance look like if you only looked in the mirror two times a week? Me and Jason's like, wouldn't look no different. we just are what we are. But think about it for a minute. Preaching's only two times a week. Don't you think we need to look in the mirror more often? To have a true and accurate gauge of where we are and what's amiss. So we have to look in the mirror to see what needs fixed, what's broken. So what do you do now after you see what needs repaired? So you've evaluated, you've looked at it, you said, this is broken about me, this isn't right. Now what do? What's the next step? The next step is being willing. It's a willingness to be renewed. Now that sounds probably unimportant, but it's actually the most important thing. And that's really where it all hinges tonight. The willingness. See, marriages don't get renewed and churches don't get renewed and relationships with Jesus Christ don't get renewed because of pride. It's pride because of an unwillingness. There's so many people that can see. It's so obvious to you what is broken, what is messed up. I don't think the problem is being able to look and tell what's wrong with ourselves. I think we can see that easy. I think that we can read this and we can look and see, hey, I'm not lined up with the Word of God. I'm a mess. I think we can look at the Ten Commandments that we've been looking at. I think we can look and say, hey, there is something, there's parts of me that is not functioning in Christ's likeness. There's broken things about me. I think that's not the problem. I don't think the problem is not the identification. I think most of us even know what it looks like to be repaired and what it looks like. I mean, we got the example of Jesus Christ, and most of us have studied and looked at this enough that we know what it looks like. The problem is the unwillingness. You know, the reason why marriages don't get fixed and why churches don't have revival and why people don't straighten their hearts out is because of pride. And what happens is you have to admit that my inside doesn't match what I'm putting out there on the outside. Listen to me now, because this is important. This is important. Because I think this is what why our altar sits empty. I mean, think how many invitations are given from here. This altar sit empty because I think there's a day that goes by that we don't realize that there's something broken in me. But in order to come out, and I know that every decision isn't made at an altar. It can be made in our seats. It can be made in our cars going home. I understand that. What I'm saying is there's an unwillingness to let other people realize that there's something busted and broken in us. That by coming up here, we admit that maybe part of the things that I've been acting like is going fine is not fine. The reason why our marriage won't get renewal because we won't admit that there's something badly messed up with it. Because other people will hear that, hey, do you know Jamie and Allison, that did you know that they went and seen a counselor? Do you know they went and sat with a pastor and talked with them about some troubles that they were having? Would we do that? Because would pride be in the way? Would we be worried more about, oh, Jamie's been being a hypocrite from the pulpit. He's been preaching this and that and this about marriage, but his own marriage is lacking and needs a lot of help. When we preach about needing invigoration, there are people sitting there saying, hey, my spiritual life's fine right now. I don't need another thing. If I had one more ounce of invigoration, I'd just be bubbling and about to bust out of this place. Can you admit how I'm broken there? I don't have the fervor for God that I should have. Renewal starts at a willingness. You realize that it's broken in your willingness. Listen, you're not going to fix it, folks. You've got to be willing. You've got to let Christ do this. And Christ is going to do that from that wellspring that we talked about. That wellspring is going to bubble up. It's going to continue to bubble up. And it's going to overflow in other parts of your life. But it starts with a willingness to do that. I don't want to grow old being a preacher and pastor, hearing stories about the days of old when men saw God work in amazing ways and seen God do amazing things and saw great revival sweep churches and sweep the land and communities. I don't want to hear about those things. I want to see them and experience them firsthand for myself. But we as a people, as a church, have to be committed and willing to let God mold us and shape us. And we have to be willing to be broken in front of Him and admit that we're broken and let Him fix us. We're not fully fixed. Listen, like I said, this is a continual action. This putting off the old man and putting on the new is a continual action. There's no shame in that every day you find something hanging off the hinges or a knob broken off. You've got to see Jesus every day. You have to go to Him for renewal. There's something in your life tonight that needs renewing. I know everyone here has something. I'm asking you tonight to consider this. Be willing. Acknowledge it before the Lord and be willing, just like David was. Just like David. David acknowledged sin before the Lord and said, Lord, this is the things that I've done, but now I need renewal. I need a new spirit within me. I will never serve you to my capacity. I will never win others to Christ without a renewal heart. David understood that. And if we're going to be anything for the Lord, we'll understand it here tonight. And we'll tell other people about it. Would you stand tonight? There's nothing I can say as a pastor to give you passion for the Lord. And nor do I want to stir up some type of false passion before you and the Lord. But what all I'm asking you to do tonight is acknowledge where you are and ask the Lord to reinvigorate my heart. Say, Lord, reinvigorate my heart. Restore a right spirit within me, like David said. Ask the Lord to set you aflame for the things of God.
Do you think that's a request that the Lord would deny? I'm just asking you. Lord, let me be on fire again for You. Do you think He would deny you that request? If you're asking the Lord for a bass boat tonight or to be on fire for Him, which one's He going to grant? You know what it is. And I know that He's willing and He wants to. It all lies on you tonight. How much are you willing to walk out of here with the same amount of God's presence in your heart and life as you were when you walked in here? Listen, there cannot be a lot of Jesus without until He has no rival within you. You understand what I'm saying? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight I pray that the truth of the Scripture settles deep within us somewhere. And that we can remind ourselves every day that renewal is a constant thing. And that, Father, that You are this wellspring of life, this water, and that we need to see You every day to be energized and to be invoked to do the things that You've asked us to do, to be able to even love each other the way You've commanded us to love each other. Just to do the simplest of things, Father, takes Your power to do them. Father, let's not miss this. If there's anything that needs to be straightened out and fixed between You and us, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would reveal it to us tonight and allow Your Spirit to work in us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
It's 394.